Hello, and welcome to this week's Meadowbrook Message, recorded at Meadowbrook Baptist Church in Auburn, Illinois, on Sunday, March 3rd, 2019. As we continue our study of Peter's second letter to the churches in Asia Minor, Peter continues warning us about punishment for the wicked and the false teachers, but praises God for his rescue of the righteous. Here's Pastor David with this week's message.
Bishop Carlton Pearson, now 65, was once a rising star in the world of Pentecostalism. At one time in the 90s, Carlton Pearson had one of the highest rated TV shows on Trinity Broadcasting Network. He went to Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma when he was in college and soon caught the attention of Oral Roberts himself. His speaking abilities were great and his enthusiasm was contagious, but he is also a great singer. And I remember seeing, I didn't remember his name, but I remember watching Oral Roberts on TV and seeing Carlton Pearson singing. He soon became Oral Roberts' protege, and then he branched off and started his own congregation there in Tulsa called the Higher Dimensions Family Church. The church quickly grew from just a handful of parishioners to over 6,000 people in attendance during the 1990s. He gained the attention of politicians and public figures. He even was sought for advice from George H.W. Bush to George W. Bush, but also Bill Clinton relied upon Carlton Pearson for advice. But then in the early 2000s, as typically happens with false teachers, they talk about God spoke to me. I have a fresh word from the Lord. And he began preaching what he called a gospel of inclusion and universal reconciliation. Basically, that everybody is going to heaven and that there is no hell. In fact, after watching a video of the genocide in Rwanda, he said, the worst hell that people will ever go through, they go through here on earth. Well, his church was shocked at his new revelation, or at least a lot of people in his church were shocked. And it didn't take too long before his congregation shrank from 6,000 down to around 1,000, which that still is alarming. And he had his ordination revoked from the Pentecostal denomination he was a part of at the time. He began preaching in Chicago at a United Church of Christ, the Christ Universal Temple. He was ordained as a Unitarian Universalist preacher, which basically they believe in kind of New Age type thing, that everybody's going to heaven and there is no hell. Last year, on Netflix, they came out with, I forget who the popular actors were, but they came out with a story about his life called Come Sunday. And he appeared with Megyn Kelly on the Today program. And as he sat there in this plush chair with a fancy outfit on, and extravagant jewelry, and Megyn Kelly was interviewing him and how he was rejected because he taught that basically everybody was going to heaven and that everybody should be accepted into heaven. The crowd cheered wildly as he also said, you know, there's nothing wrong with certain immoral lifestyles. Everybody's okay. We just have to be our best. Well, I tell you, the crowd was cheering him because that's what people want to hear. Everybody's going to heaven. And whatever lifestyle you choose, that's okay. But really, folks, as you think about it, it's really cruel. It's really cruel that if someone had a deadly disease and you had the cure and you told them, don't worry about it, it's okay. You don't have a disease. You're just fine. That person perished without having found the cure. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? But folks, the Bible teaches that we have all sinned. And we all have an eternal deadly malady that leads to death. Whereas some people would say, like to cheer along and say, well, everybody's going to make it to heaven eventually. No, they're not. However, the good news is that God loves everybody so much, it doesn't matter what breed or brand of sin or the alphabet that you find yourself involved in, that God loves you enough that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for all of our sins, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that you can be forgiven and cleansed from sin. As we continue to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we saw last week that Peter said that false teachers that spit out this malarkey face certain destruction. Today, Peter is going to speak not only of the certain destruction of false teachers and those that would follow them, but that God also, along with that, knows how to rescue the godly, those that put their faith in him. So there is punishment coming for those that reject the truth, but at the same time, the good news is that God knows how to rescue the godly. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we read, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. I hope that you've enjoyed the last couple months as we've been going through 2 Peter and reading the second letter that Peter wrote to the people in Asia Minor. I particularly love that verse 3 where it gives the purpose or the persons rather to whom Peter is writing, where it says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here in about 7 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, really, that's a celebration for every day. And we're going to have some activities for kids that week, that Wednesday night before Easter, have an egg hunt out here and all this stuff. But we're going to be celebrating and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and he rose from the dead. Amen. And that is a precious faith. In fact, this faith that Peter wrote about it says, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours, you know, the things that Peter wrote about and celebrated and knew personally, those are the things that we can know. And he wrote in this letter, as we've looked at, how Christ, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and to live a life, literally it says, that worships God well. That shows how much God is important in our lives, to have a life that's worth living. And in light of that, Peter said, we ought to make every effort to add to our faith and to live a life that honors God. We saw here a couple weeks ago that Peter said there in chapter 1, I've made every effort myself to remind you of these things. And Peter had written not only 1st and 2nd Peter, but we know that he was the source for the Gospel of Mark. He said, I've done everything possible so that you will not forget. You'll know the truth and remember the truth and accept the truth and live the truth. And there in the last part of 1 Peter, he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses. As we think about the things that we know and believe in and live on and have our hope in, we're not basing what we believe in on made-up stories, but on eyewitness accounts. And not just one eyewitness, but several eyewitnesses that lived at the same time that all testified to that the fact of Jesus' miracles, but also that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And we have over 6,000 handwritten copies of the New Testament, some of them going all the way back to fragments of the first century. We have historically reliable documents. And Peter said, no prophet came about these things by their own interpretation, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. But he says there in chapter 2, but there were prophets. There were false prophets, and there will be false teachers. And basically, the couple characteristics of them, you know, is that they speak heresies, their own opinions. God told me this. And God didn't tell them that. And a couple of evidences of their ministry of these false teachers is that there's usually some, at least some kind of immorality, and they're all about greed. They're in it for themselves to exploit people. And Peter says their condemnation is certain and swift. And God's not sleeping. And after this, in this passage we looked at today, Peter gave three different examples, and he used if this, if, then. Kind of reminded me of geometry back, you know, in when I was a sophomore in high school. Those, I don't know if they were called proofs or theorems. I don't know. I'm not a math major, so I don't know. But I remember it was this, if this. If this is true, then. Well, what we're going to look at here is that proof that false teaching and those who buy into the lies of this world, there is judgment. But guess what? God also knows how to rescue the righteous. And Peter started off by talking about if God, there in verse 4, did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. You know, angels for these false teachers were pretty important. The false teachers that Peter's particularly talking about here, they were very important, because I've mentioned the Gnostics that were the false teachers that Peter's talking about. They basically believed there's two eternal things: spirit and matter. Matter is evil, spirit is good. And in order to get to the spirit realm, you had to go through a series of steps. They called eons. And there was these angels, angelic beings, that you had to learn their story until you finally got the secret gnosis or knowledge. That's what Gnostic comes from. So they thought a lot about angels. They were talking about angels all the time. An angel told me this, an angel told me that. And they had these little plays as part of their way of teaching. They had their students, and they would perform a play of how the angel would reveal this special knowledge. We talked about last week about Joseph Smith and his special revelation. And just like Carlton Pearson, as I mentioned, God spoke to me. I have a word from the Lord. Well, I tell you what, if that word doesn't match up with God's word, it's not a word from God. Not a word from God. But Peter said to these particular people, if God did not even spare angels when they sinned, what, angels sinned? Well, Revelation 12 talks about how Satan, that dragon in the book of Revelation, Lucifer, and a third of the angels of heaven rebelled against God. Lucifer was right there at God's throne in heaven. But he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God in place of God. I led a third of the angels in heaven, and they were cast down to earth. From the very beginning, they are defeated. They are defeated. But their purpose, as Satan attempted and succeeded there in the garden, was to lead Adam and Eve to sin. Oh, God didn't really say this. God, get you to doubt God's word. It's okay to do this. That's not sin. In fact, if you do this, you'll be enlightened, just like God. But what's it talking about here? If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare angels when they sinned. Well, in 1 Peter 3, you might remember this here. Several months ago, we looked at 1 Peter 3. It talked about how Jesus, after having been raised from the dead, he went and proclaimed to those spirits that had been put in prison during the time of Noah. And we looked at how these were those angels. You read Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And it refers how the sons of God saw the sons of, or the, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive and so forth. Well, the rabbis and the people that time, they all were convinced that these were angels. And often the sons, you know, sometimes angels are called the sons of God. And that there was something that happened. And we see in 1 Peter 3, something happened that these angels led the people of Noah's day to sin. And whatever it was, God did not spare these angels, but he condemned them and sent them to hell. Now, the word here for hell, Jesus used a word for hell called Gehenna. Gehenna, that word Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom or the valley of Hinnom. That was a valley outside of the gates of Jerusalem where they burnt the trash. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, there was always a fire burning in the valley of Hinnom. Called it Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. And this, Jesus used this word, and the people in Jesus' day used that word to describe hell. It is a place of continual burning and fire and eternal torment. Now, the Greeks had another word called Tartarus. Kind of sounds like what, you know, all these fish fries we're about to have next couple months. A tartar sauce. Tartar sauce has nothing to do with Tartarus, but it sounds just like it. Tartarus. Tartarus is a word that means pit. The deepest pit. And in Revelations, it says that there in Revelation 20 that Satan himself is thrown into the abyss, this deepest pit. And he's locked in there for how long? 1,000 years. And eventually, Satan and the false prophet, the false beast, all those folks, they are cast in the lake of burning sulfur forever. But at this time, they're in the pit. Tartarus. God sent them to hell because they were attempting to influence the whole world during the time of the Noah to buy into all this stuff. And all the stuff. And God judged them and sent them to the pit. When Jesus cast the demons out of the man at the Sea of Galilee, at the Gadarene demoniac, the man who had been, the demons who said their name was Legion, they said, don't send us where? To the pit. You see, Satan is the ultimate false teacher. And his minions leading people astray say, hey, you can do your own thing. It's all about you. Do your own thing. Their consignment is to the pit and ultimately to the lake of fire. They begged him, send us into that herd of pigs over there. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but sent them to hell, then he comes to a second if there in verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned, you know, if he did that, second example of God's judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but judged it by the flood. No worldwide flood. No worldwide flood. Last year or last summer, Sarah and her college roommate went out there to the Ark Encounter out there in Williamstown, Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati. And they saw the replica of the Ark. That would be cool. That would be cool. You know, we'd like to say, oh, that didn't happen. Well, then how in the world, I was reading this past week, I've heard this before, but I wanted to look it up to make sure it was true. How in the world are there fossilized shellfish in the Himalaya Mountains? How in the world is that true? There is a flood. It flooded the whole world. How do you explain these things? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. You know, the world before Noah, it says that their thoughts were continually evil all the time. Every inclination of the heart. Does that sound familiar to us today? Yeah. We like to think that we've come so far, and man, we have evolved, and we have advanced, and we've got all these alphabet soup to describe our lifestyles. Nothing new. Everything like that was going on in the days of Noah. It's not advancement. It's the same old garbage. It's the same old garbage. Destroying lives then as it is today. If God judged the people by sending a worldwide flood, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, literally I looked this up. It calls Noah the eighth one. If it protected Noah, the eighth one, referring to Noah and his wife and three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, if God protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine Mrs. Noah? I don't know what Mrs. Noah's name was. When Noah said, God spoke to me. Oh, get out of here, Noah. You've been praying and God spoke to you. When God does speak to you, you better do what he tells you to do. Yeah, he said, so build this ark about the size of a, well, he didn't have football, but about the size of a football field. Where are you going to build that? In our backyard. Mm-hmm. What in the world do you think you're doing? You mean you're doing that? You didn't build me my whatever, you know, my chicken coop? Right. Your what shed? Her she shed. You're building a boat? And can you imagine Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth sitting on the sofa watching, well, they weren't watching TV, were they? And he said, boys, we got some work to do. We got to go cut some wood. What? Nobody else's dad makes them go out and cut wood. And we got to go get some tar out of that. Some buckets of tar. What in the world? What, we're going into the lumberyard business? What? You know, can you imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth? And Noah said, no, God has spoke to me. And it says, you know, that Noah, by the way, it says he was a preacher of righteousness, but he was right with God. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah began building that boat. And the boys, tell us, Dad, why are we doing this again? I've told you before, but I'm glad to tell you again. We live in a wicked world. God is sending a flood, and it's going to rain, and we're going to be inside this boat with a bunch of animals. But we're going to be rescued. You will thank me later. Have you ever told your sons or daughters that? You will thank me later, but we will be ready. And Noah led his family to trust in God's word. And he preached to his family righteousness. We are going to build this boat if it's the last thing that I do. Over that 120 years, he and his boys worked on that boat. Can you imagine the neighbors? What Mrs. Noah had to put up with whenever she went down to get some water from wherever she got water from. Can you imagine all the women around there talking about Mrs. Noah? Oh, I feel so sorry for Mrs. Noah. She got to put up with that in her backyard. Don't you feel sorry for her? Can you imagine those women when it started, the water started pouring down? Can you imagine? And Noah's neighbor saying, whoa, Noah, what you got going there, dude? What you building? I'm building the boat. What's that? Never seen one of those. What's this thing? It's going to float on water. Noah, you're nowhere near water here. What are you thinking? Well, we live in a wicked world, guys. I've got plenty of room on this boat, and you can get in this boat. You can be right with God, and you don't have to be drowned, and die. You can be delivered. And he was preaching. They laughed at him. How do I know that they laughed at him and thought he was crazy? Because when God shut the door to the ark, there were only 8 on board. Only 8. And the boat did float. Noah, preacher of righteousness. If God sent a flood on that world but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And the third example, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. God reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, but rescued righteous Lot. There's a Trinity University of, I forget where it was, I think from Ohio, has had an archaeological dig in the Dead Sea Valley there, I think south of the Dead Sea, since the early 2000s. And they've been looking for, they've been doing numerous archaeological digs. It's Trinity Southwest University, have been doing numerous archaeological digs, particularly a place called El Hammam near the Dead Sea in Jordan. But this past November, they've been releasing news releases right along, but this past November, they announced about a 15-square-mile area there along the Dead Sea that they have dug down, and they have found in numerous spots throughout this 15-mile area, square-mile area, evidence of an intense heat that came across the area what they are estimating 3,700 years ago. Imagine that. I read about some of this, their findings before, but in their presentation, the scientists that they consulted said the evidence of heat would be equal to that from a 15 megaton nuclear weapon. So I'm not a nuclear physicist, so a nuclear weapon going off, that's the kind of heat. What they have found is that they have found clay pottery that it was melted into glass. And they have found zircon, Z-I-R-C-O-N, crystals everywhere at that level of their digs. That at some point, 3,700 years ago, thereabouts, there was intense heat. Well, some people say, that had to be from a comet or a meteor that hit the earth. I don't know how God did it, but he did what he said he was going to do. There in Genesis 18, God had told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have, he sent these three angels, said, a year from now, there's going to be a little pitter-patter around your house. Sarah laughed. And he said, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. And they named that boy Isaac, which means laughter. She did laugh. But after those three angels were getting ready to leave, God spoke, said, should I reveal to Abraham what's going to happen to Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy those wicked cities because their wickedness has reached to heaven. And Abraham, far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. How about if there's 50 righteous people in those five cities down there, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's Admah and Zeboim and some other town down there. So what if there's 50 people? Okay, 50, I won't. 40 each time. What if there's just 30? What if there's just 20? What if there's just 10? But guess what? There wasn't even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, turns out there were just 3. And God sent 2 of those angels down to Sodom, where Lot was living with his wife and his 2 daughters. And when those 2 angels got there that night, they were just going to, they were in a form like men. They were just going to sleep out in City Square, and Lot saw them, and he says, guys, come in here. It's not safe out there. Oh, no, we'll stay out here. No, I tell you, you come in here now. And he drug them into his house. And Noah was a righteous man. He knew what happened to men or women left out in City Square. They were raped. They were beaten. Said Noah said, you can't, or Lot said, you can't stay out there. When the men of the city found out that Lot had these two men staying at his house, these two angels, they came and they were going to break down his door. Says, you let those guys come out here. We want to sleep with them. And Lot said, oh, take my two daughters. He said, hey, that's not something I would ever do. Don't do this. Lot was a righteous man. It says he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Three times it says in there, Lot was righteous. Was Lot perfect? Absolutely not. Are you perfect? Absolutely. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Lot wasn't perfect, but he knew the Lord. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. He trusted in God. When he saw these men of God, these angels coming, he immediately reached out to them. You'll have liberal professors at colleges telling kids, because I know this is true. Oh, Lot was, you know, the real lesson here is hospitality. Hey, how do I know that? It's because I've read some of the college textbooks and I've heard it within the last month or two. Baloney. Noah, Lot was distressed because of what he saw and the lawless deeds is the word asagaya. It means sexual immorality. Folks, we're living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah today, where life doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do is what it's all about. Lot was distressed. And he told Mrs. Lot, whatever her name was, honey, they're telling us we got to go, and she was complaining about, but we're all settled in here so well. You know, I've got everything just like I like it. You know, I don't want to move to a new home. And his teenage daughters, oh, Dad, let this thing pass. It'll be okay. Our boyfriends, they think you're crazy. You're crazy already. And Lot went and told these boyfriends whom his daughters were engaged to, guys, you're welcome to come with us. We're getting out of here. This place is going to be destroyed. And it says Lot's, you know, sons-in-law-to-be thought he was only joking. It's no joke. And Lot, he couldn't get those girls to move. You know, it's hard to get them moving anyhow. Or his wife to move. Finally, the angels grabbed him and his wife and two daughters by the hand and they drug them outside of the city and said, don't look back. But Mrs. Lot said, I forgot. I left the stove on or something. I want to go back. And she turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt by the intense heat. But Lot was rescued. Lot was not perfect, but he was right with God in his heart. If God knows how to rescue someone like Lot, imperfect but righteous Lot, who is tormented by the world in which he lives, if God knows how to do that, if this is so, which it is so, verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. If this is so, and it's so. Judgment is coming. You know, people want to say, hey, everybody's, you know, going to make it to heaven. I've listened on tape here recently to Christian, so-called Christian professor of philosophy at a Christian university say that God just is too loving. Eventually he's not going to keep those people in hell forever. They're going to get out eventually. Rob Bell, a big time mega church preacher from somewhere, wherever he was at here a few years ago, wrote the book Love Wins. Love Wins. Saying there isn't any hell. God loves us so much, and loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. But God loves us so much. He's not willing for any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, but not everyone will. God loves us so much that He is not going to let sin into heaven. There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more dying in heaven. If God allowed evil into heaven and sinners into heaven that had not been washed by the blood of Christ, would just say, "Y'all come! We'll just keep it going up here in heaven and everything will just be all hunky-dory." We would have hell in heaven. But God loves us so much that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the worst type of death, so that anyone, any sinner, can be forgiven. You mean a murderer? Yeah. The worst kind of sinner, any sinner is the worst kind of sinner, which includes all of us. Anyone can be forgiven and have eternal life. Because God knows how to rescue the righteous, even poor old Lot and Noah and his three sons. If God knows how to rescue the righteous, He also knows how to deliver the unjust, the ungodly, and hold them over until the final day of judgment. We'll see in chapter 3 how Peter writes that Christ is coming again. He says, in the past, in the days of Noah, the scoffers scoffed at Noah thinking the flood wouldn't come. It did come. The Lord is coming again. Verse 10, the first part of verse 10, I'll close with this morning. It says, this, talking about the day of judgment, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Those who want to do their own thing and say, hey, you can do your own thing. We accept your whatever sin it is, whatever it is. And this is what they were teaching them. You're in the flesh. Matter is evil, spirit is good. As long as you get the right secret knowledge in your head, the secret ingredient, you'll be fine. But in the flesh, you just live however you want to live. You're in the flesh. It's evil. Que sera, sera. Well, what will be is judgment. And he says, this is as true of those who say you can do whatever you want to do, and those who despise authority. Curiatate, curios, is the word for Lord, and it means those who despise the Lordship. And we saw that it's true of false teachers. False teachers are not one, you won't ever hear a false teacher getting into preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all about health, wealth, or you can be your best you right now. Just think positive thoughts and be good, and God's going to bless you. And say nothing about Jesus dying for your sins, and you need to trust in Him for forgiveness, and He will bless you with eternal life. He'll take care of your needs. But you confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Those that despise Jesus as Lord and His Lordship, this is true. False preachers will be destroyed. I really believe, folks, more than ever, we need to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and His love and forgiveness. You're not doing anybody a favor by saying, hey, we're all going to heaven when we die. No. We're not doing anybody a favor by saying, you just do whatever you want and it's okay. No. We need to love people enough that we share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. That God loves them. Jesus died for them. He rose from the dead. And those who believe in Him have eternity with Him in heaven. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song, Would You Come, as we sing.
Thanks for listening to the Meadowbrook Message for Sunday, March 3rd, 2019. If this message spoke to your heart, or if you want more information, please contact us. We're in Auburn, Illinois, and on the web at meadowbrookbaptistchurch.org. On our site, you can find our contact information, information about our weekly services, programs for children, online giving, and more. Join us again next week as we continue our study of 2 Peter. If you're in the area, be sure to also join us on Sunday evening, March 10th, 2019, as the Lesters bring their gospel music ministry to Meadowbrook. God bless you and have a great day.